Isaiah 65. Now listen, Isaiah 65 kind of starts, from my thinking, in Isaiah 62, I mean. It's not given to us, well, remember 63? Let's go back to 63. And we're not going to go, like, verse by verse or anything through these, but look, who is he that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who's that? It's Jesus. I don't know if you know any other people who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. It's Jesus. Well, Jesus, why art thou red in thine apparel? And the people who are coming against his chosen are standing on his last nerve. He's very irate, and he lets them know, and he decisively beats them. This bloodletting, it starts in Bozrah, goes all the way to Jerusalem, when it's talking about the blood, you know, to the horses' bridles. Jesus is coming back, and to be against him is not to, that's an unwise position. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down. Here I come. Coming, I hear you. I hear you calling. Yep, on my way to rescue the day. Then what happens? Well, we know from Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats' judgment. That's prior to the kingdom. Who's going to be in the kingdom? Not everyone is killed at Armageddon. Okay? So who gets it? Who inherits the kingdom? Who goes in? Well, the basis of the sheep and goats judgment. But here it's given to us, I think, in the Old Testament. I am sought of them that ask not for me. Is that your story? Because it was mine. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. Listen, to the people supposed to know me, they don't know me. The people who didn't even know me, I was sought by them, they found me. Okay. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificed in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remaineth among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. So he's talking about people, he's going about these abominable practices, and he ends up with, and they have the temerity to say, don't you hate this? Don't approach unto me, I'm holier than thou. Don't you hate that? You know what people who are holy never say? That I'm holier than thou. But there are those, and how does God feel about that? You know, I hate that. I hate that holier than thou thing, right? Agree with me. Or, okay, we nod. We don't raise our hands if for some reason we just, that's, I don't know, my deodorant's not holding up. We don't raise our hands for some, whatever reason. Who hates hypocrisy? I hate hypocrisy. Okay, I love hypocrisy. Raise your hand. Nobody loves hypocrisy. Everyone hates hypocrisy. Nobody likes that I'm holy and that everyone hates that. Good. Okay, we're all on the same page. God hates that. You know, it's not like we have to talk him into that. You know, people say, oh, I hate that hypocritical. Yeah, I know. God hates that. We all hate that. We hate it when we see it in ourselves. We hate it in others. We hate it. Let's all agree on that. It's like water's wet. We hate hypocrisy. We hate that holy than thou stuff. God hates it. He says, the smoke in my eyes. You know how it is. You're on a campfire, right? And the smoke starts blowing in your eyes. Do you like that? Because I kind of don't. So you go around the other side, and because the wind follows you, and then all of a sudden it's blowing in your eyes over there. And by the way, cigarette smoke, to people who like the house smells like that, people who like smoke like cigarettes in the house, I have no sense of smell, hardly any sense of smell. I don't. I was going to say I don't smell good, but that has a different connotation. My sense of olfactory is just, it doesn't work real good. My wife says, oh, what smells in here? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. I can smell anything. So it's kind of a good thing, right? When I'm in a smoker's house, I can smell it. It'll bring a tear to my eye. It would gag a maggot. It's horrible, 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 horrible. That's what I'm trying to convey. God said, I hate that. That's like, ugh, get that out of here, that that holy thou. Stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holy than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities, in the iniquities of your father together, saith the Lord, which have burnt incense upon the mountain, and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Sheep and the goats judgment. It's a judgment based on what people did and didn't do. Now, this is different. You can look at the sheep and goats judgment and say, I don't see the elements here. But this is him coming down. This is him. Look at verse 17. We're in the kingdom now. And this is before that. I think he's just judging who's in, who's out, and why. And I'll bring forth a seed out of Jacob. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. There's judgment, and here there's mercy. Like you would find a bunch of grapes and say, hey, don't destroy them, that's good. You know, you squeeze them, some juice comes out, it's a lovely beverage. You know, there's some good there. He's saying, that's how I'm going to do it. Don't destroy, so will I do for my servant's sake. There's some good there. That I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And my elect shall inherit, and my servant shall dwell there. Mountain, government, and literal mountain, yeah. Yeah, in this sense, yeah, Zion. And again, mountain's always symbolic for government, remember that. And so this is the people who are going to inherit my kingdom. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. Actual places in Israel. The valley of Achor, by the way, is where they stoned Achan for his sin when he stole the stuff, the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold or silver, whatever it was. So it becomes a place of blessing in the end, which is kind of good. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for the troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Now somebody has in verse 11, instead of that troop, it says Gad, right? Anyone got that? And what does it say, the rest of that? Drink offering unto?
Who furnishes a drink offering for many.
Two gods, the greater chance and the lesser chance. And King James, I think they, because Gad means a troop, they just translate it. But these are two like Babylonian deities of luck and chance is kind of the idea. Fortune and luck, as you would call them, or whatever. And he's just calling out somebody who's doing some very specific sin. Therefore I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Now there's a them and there's a you, okay? My servants, they're fat, dumb, and happy. They're eating, yay. You, hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Is this ultimately thirsty? Is this like Abraham's bosom, like Lazarus all comforted, and this is the guy in Gehenna, you know, send Lazarus to, yeah, I think so. Kind of idea. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. I'm telling you, this is the basis for judgment. These are the in and the out. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Or you can put their weeping and gnashing of teeth, whatever you want. And you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from thine eyes. Now, the former troubles, let's talk about that for a second. Okay, because we're going to see that right again into this new section. Have you wondered about going to heaven and finding that Grandpa Joe didn't make it? Have you thought of that ever? Do you have forebears who've already gone on to the reward and you're not exactly sure what side of the river the tree fell on? Has that ever crossed your mind? It has crossed mine. Because I have late greats who I cared for dearly and who are not among the living anymore. What do I do? Well, it won't be heaven if my Nana isn't there and my Aunt Sally and my, you know... Can you, and by the way, I'm not making fun. I mean, I don't know anyone I want to go to hell. But the majority of people go to hell. We're of the few. We're the narrow gate. There's a broad highway that leads to destruction, and many there be on it. We're not of the many. We're of the few. Always. What do you do with that? Do you get some divine amnesia? There's no sorrow in heaven. That's exactly right. So what happens? Well, the former troubles are forgotten because they hid from mine eyes. Now, I don't know if I want to drive a truck with that verse right through the loophole that God's providing here, but is that what's going on here? Can I put that in that? Well, let's keep going. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. You ain't even going to remember the old way it was. New heavens and new earth. This is after the millennial kingdom. Not all this stuff is in order. Just prophecy doesn't work that way. Isaiah doesn't build like chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and go. It doesn't work all that way. This here, and remember, we were looking at, I think it was chapter 62 when Jesus says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's chapter 61. Because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, he hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the scroll and sat down at a comma. He made it a period. Is that very, very instructive? The rest of that verse says, and the day of vengeance of our God. That's a 2,000-year gap that we're living in right now. And he knows where to parse that sentence. Isaiah just wrote it, and he has the first coming and the second coming in the same verse. That's the way prophecy works. And we can't always figure this out. But here in verse 17, a new heavens and new earth, that's after the millennial kingdom. You have to read Revelation chapter 21, 22 to figure that out. But it is. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. I have an idea that the people you know and loved who aren't in heaven, you won't have a memory of that. It's the only thing that makes sense to me. Either that or you have to like be so good on the righteousness of God that it's right and it's just and it's even better. But I can't imagine though, because even if it's, because let's say people go to hell and they deserve to go to hell, and there's no innocent people in hell, still our heart is involved and we still love and there still would be sorrow about that, and there should be. There has to be like a divine amnesia, or it seems so. Many think so, and I kind of think so myself. And until that time, I'm just going to live with the best I know how, with what I think I know. But be ye glad and rejoice forever. See, that's why I don't think I'm going to be worried about Aunt Sally. I don't even have an Aunt Sally, by the way. I'm just, for instance, right? Yeah. Be glad and rejoice forever in that I create for, in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I was reading Zechariah, I think it was chapter 2, it was chapter 3, the first verse. It says that the Lord shall rejoice over us with singing. It's talking about the same day. Think about that. What does that band look like, right? Michael on bass, you know, Gabriel on the horns, of course, right? I don't know. Jesus on the mic. The Lord rejoicing over us in singing. Is that incredible? Look at, this is it. Be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. The 6 o'clock news is going to be very dull. Cat rescued from tree, film at 11. You know what I mean? What's wrong in God's kingdom? What I mean, all the newsworthy stuff, it's all negative stuff. Well, all that crying, that sadness, that sorrow, that's all gone. Look at this. This shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, someone will have something like the sinner dying at 100 will be thought to be accursed, or something like that. No, will be accursed. This is the thinking, and I don't know any other verse like this. When you're born in the kingdom age by natural parents, people will inherit the kingdom like us. We will have our resurrected bodies. It will be post-rapture. People will have gone through the tribulation, and they will have their natural bodies, and they will inherit the kingdom in their natural state, and they will procreate naturally, and they will give birth to sinners like us who need to be born again. Crib death, unheard of, because it's the kingdom. Will there be death? Yes, and most people think that this verse speaks of just the unredeemed. You get 100 years old, basically, to get saved. You don't get saved, that's it. You're all done. You're accursed. If it doesn't mean that, now I've read a lot on this. If it doesn't mean that, I have no idea what it means. But that is, the King James people got it good there. Isn't that refreshing? Because I always knock it. No, they get it really good there. The infant shall be, there shall be no more an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled out his days. By the way, old man there is old, as we'll see in the next few verses. For the child shall die 100 years old. If you die at 100, you think, he was just a kid. Okay, imagine getting your license at like 127, you know, if they have licenses, you know. He was just a kid. He's 100. He died. It's different, right? You think those longevities that we see before the flood will be restored? I think so. As we'll see in a few verses here, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Yay! Agriculture and building, yeah. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. It's not saying you can't build somebody a house. It's not saying you can't be a farmer. It's just saying when you build a house, nobody else is going to live in it. Nobody else is going to come and take your stuff and, you know, take your land and take your house away from you. No, you're going to build a house. You're going to live in a house. You're going to plant a vineyard. You're going to get the fruit of it. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of the, yeah, about 1,000 years long. Imagine if you're like close to like 100 and you get into the kingdom. I don't think there'll be many people make it through the tribulation period being like 100. Imagine that. Then like 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, so you're like 1,100 when, you're saying you don't really believe that. Oh, I really do. I think death in the kingdom will be just for the curse, just for the unbeliever. I can't prove that, but there's no weeping, there's no sadness. You know, created Jerusalem are rejoicing and her people a joy. They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with it. This goes into the animal realm. This goes into, you know, building, reaping, all this stuff. Look at this. It goes into your spiritual life. The blessings of the kingdom are everywhere. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. Imagine praying and, Lord, will you stop answering? I haven't finished praying yet, you know. I hate when he does that. No, actually, I would love that. Imagine that. Because are you praying about something right now and you're working through something, it's just like, oh, it's so hard. It's so, I know. I'm doing a work, God says. I would answer you yesterday, but I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to instill in you faith or patience or long-suffering or, you know, good things. It's not that he's indifferent or he's not strong. He's just, but in this time, before they call, I will answer. While they yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Really? Yeah. His peace extends to the animal kingdom, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock. Like a bull, like a cow. You got a lion grazing. Moo, you know. Lions don't eat straw, Adam. Look at y'all talking about Jesus and his kingdom. He can make lions eat straw. Don't you worry about that. So you get a lion, you can have one for a pet. You play with him, wrestle with him, stuff like that. He pulls out them big old paws, starts mawing on you, cutting you all up. Nope. They will not hurt, harm or hurt in all my holy mountain, we see in other scriptures. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. Some things never change, right? The curse is still on the serpent. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Another place in Isaiah is saying, it's talking about a baby playing in a, it's a deadly poisonous snake's den. Imagine mom coming unglued, you know. Hey, relax. He's just playing with the little baby poisonous snakes. No problem. They won't bite him. Suspend all your thoughts. It's different. It's a different age. Imagine living in a time when, like, and it's talking about in Zechariah where it talks about where children are playing in the streets, and it's talking about the old people walking in the streets and nobody's harassing them or hurting them. And the old people there are very old. Are they getting mugged? No. Are the children getting kidnapped? Not in the kingdom. I mean, imagine your, you know, son coming in. Mommy, I'm going to Jerusalem. You march right back here, young man. Here, take a sandwich with you. You better take a couple PB&J, you know. When are you coming back? I want you to be back by May. It's great-grandma's 800th birthday, so we want to be back to celebrate. And he'll be fine. Nobody will hurt him. He's off to Jerusalem. No, that's ridiculous. I don't think so. It's a different age. Nobody's going to hassle them. Kids are playing in the street. Kids are made to play. When God has it his way, kids are playing in the street. Isn't that awesome? They going to get run over? No. People walk in the street. Think of like some couple like celebrating their 750th wedding anniversary. And they're so cute. And they're walking down the street, just enjoying each other's company in the cool of the day. When God has it his way, that's what it looks like. And by the way, I don't know what you think these verses, I would to hear an amillennialist, someone who's like, I don't believe in that kingdom stuff, I don't see that anywhere in scripture. I would like to hear them, but I never hear anyone comment on these verses. I would really like to. What does it mean to you that a child shall die 100 years old? That the days of a tree are the days of my people. The wolf and the lamb lying down together and feeding together, and the what does it mean? A lion eating straw like a bull. What does that mean to you? I don't. You know what I mean? All they do is they take it and they kind of like make it poetic and spiritual, and it doesn't really mean anything anymore. If God's saying, listen, there's going to be a time when, like, you know, when the wolf comes, the lamb doesn't run away anymore. They're kind of like friends. They kind of hang out together. And you get this lion, he comes into the scene, and he's hanging out with the wolf and the lamb. They're all kind of eating grass, and they're all friends, and nobody's getting hurt and stuff like that. If God really means that, what does the language look like? It looks like kind of like this, if you ask me. Okay, chapter 66. Let's keep going. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is my house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. What's that there for? Hey, where are you going to, this is the kingdom. Where are you going to build me a house? Isn't that a problem? God's hand spans the entire universe. How's he going to fit in? People think of, like, God lives here. Oh, this is the house of the Lord. I try to discourage that. That's why I like kids running around acting zany. There's children running in the sanctuary. No, it's It was an antique mall. It was a batting cage. It's just a building. You know, God doesn't live here. If you want to send God a postcard, don't send it here. He won't get it, okay? When you come here, it's a special place. We worship him there. Oh, okay, I'll buy that. But the specialness of this place is you bring God with you. Is he here waiting for us before we show up? Yeah, in a sense that he's everywhere, but he's not like really excited about this building. The big attraction to God is you. He loves you, and he wants to meet with you. And so we come collectively here, and I think he likes this place, and he's blessed us with it. We thank him for it. But it's not his house. I mean, he would have trouble fitting here. Just think of it. What's a house you're going to build me? A temple? Temple schmemple. I made all these things. How can I live in them? But you want to know where I do want to live? But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth my word. That's where God lives, in the heart of the blessed of the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, right? Now, will mere external religion work? No, I hate that, God says. He that killeth an ox is if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut it off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Aren't these things that God prescribed? Yeah, but it's talking about an attitude. Look back in Isaiah chapter 1. We have time. We got to go there, right? Let's zip over to Isaiah 1, because Isaiah just went full circle on us. Look at chapter 1, right? Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or in lambs or of he-goats. Well, God, didn't you prescribe all those things? I mean, what do you think of God? He's just drunk with blood? He just loves seeing sacrifice and carnage and animals being slaughtered? I mean, is that what you really think? Get away with that stuff. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. My new moons, my appointed feasts. Didn't you say that we're supposed to show up on the new moon, the appointed times and all this, you know? No, that was you, God. No, it became yours. That was the problem. They're vain oblations, your new moons, your appointed feet. I hate them. I'm weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You're guilty. I don't care about this religious stuff. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Listen, you want to do something? Relieve the oppressed. Don't come to me with a lamb. Incense. How about you judge the fatherless? Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't God gracious? He's this harsh language. Say, I don't care about that stuff. I don't care about your outward religion. I don't care about these. Oh, so your hands are full of blood. You're not judging. You're not standing up for the father, the widow, the oppressed. You don't care about any of that stuff. And you come and you're doing religion? Really? Really? You think that I'm like really super impressed by that? Now, I think if we read Isaiah 66, he that killeth an ox is as if he that slew a man. Look at the end of verse 3. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. You're not doing this for me. You're doing this for you. You've chosen your own way. I also will choose your delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now all your religion won't help, because you're not following me. You're not obeying me. You're not being with me. We don't have any relationship. You just do this ritualistic stuff and you think, oh, wow, God's going to be all delighted and he's going to be so impressed. He's saying, not so much. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. By the way, I hope I just described you. Chuck Missler said, and I haven't had a chance to, but I believe Chuck, because I believe he did his homework. He said there's 18 words in the Old Testament for fear, and 17 of them that have to do with the fear of the Lord, and 17 of them have to do with trembling. Because we just, oh, it's reverential respect and this awe. Yeah, I'm not against that. But we're talking about fear. God says it when they're like, I'm afraid. I durst not do it because God said it. You know, and I think we should have that. He's holy. He's God. What are you playing around for? Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, Zion, kingdom, always, right? We got travailed again. Is that end times? Always. Travailed, the birth pangs, the whole thing. Now, what's he saying? Who's heard of such a thing? Before she travailed, she brought forth. You ain't even been in labor and you already had a baby? That's crazy. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. I never heard of such a thing. Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall the earth be born in a day? Yes. The answer is yes. Or shall a nation be born at once? Well, one nation was May 14th, 1948. We had on May 13th, 1948, there was no nation Israel. May 14th, 1948, there was. Some nations are born in a day. For as soon as Zion travailed, the kingdom, she brought forth her children. Just that instantaneous. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? So I'm going to bring it all the way almost to redemption, and then I'm going to say, fooled you. Faked you out. No, he would never do that. He's going to bring to that point. I'm going to bring forth. I'm going to do what I promised to do. I've had you praying all these times, thy kingdom come. You think I'm going to pull the rug off from under you in the last second? I'm not that kind of God. Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Very descriptive language there. For blessing, much, just, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. Is that Jerusalem today, by the way? Peace like a river. Every time I think about Jerusalem, I think about how peaceful and how idyllic and a little pastoral setting, you know. No, it's going to be. I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. A mother's comfort, you don't want dad's comfort, you know. Now, dads are cool too, and sometimes they can do that. Sometimes they can pull, moms do this great. Listen, dad didn't have bedside manner, you know. If I was sick in bed, what's wrong with you, you know? And of course, you know, the whole thing, you get hit in the head with a baseball or something, yeah, rub dirt on it, you'll be all right. You know, he's just shake it off, walk it off. Now, moms know how to comfort, right? And that's what he's saying here, right? As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. Moms are, oh, you poor baby, and there's hugs, and there's crying, and there's kissing, and there's more hugging, and they'll get you some ginger ale for your upset stomach, and this is that. God's saying, I'm going to comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. When he shows up, boy, I want to be on the right side. I remember in Isaiah, in Genesis chapter 12, he said to a man named Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. When he revokes that, I can change my attitude, but as far as I know, he hasn't revoked that yet. The enemies of Israel are the enemies of God here. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. So people come against Jerusalem. They ought to read this book. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Remember, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? You look like you've been in the wine press there, trampling up grapes. Yeah, it kind of was like that. The enemies of the Lord shall be, the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, that's not good, and the abomination, and the mouse. Any of you guys mouse eaters? When talking about swine's flesh, I always feel like, oh, come on, I like bacon, you know. But I'm not a mouse eater. I don't think I've ever eaten a mouse on purpose anyway. I don't know. I was asleep, I don't know. No, probably not. About not eating mice, I'm walking in victory, okay? Follow me as I follow the Lord, okay? And the abomination of the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, and draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So he's sending these ones as emissaries. He's got missionary work all over the globe. Really? Won't everyone know him? I think people will when they first get into the kingdom, but not generations following necessarily. I don't know exactly how it's going to work. You know, every time I answer a question about the kingdom, I get like 10 more. I mean, it's going to be a different time. And everything you know now, it's not going to work like that. Will you have, like, dentists? Will you have tooth decay? I'm just wondering. Will there be any machines? Or will it be all agricultural? And talking about agricultural, I mean, when you have a plow, it'll be like a hand plow pulled by, like, oxen. And don't oxen, you know, accidentally step on people? I mean, they won't hurt or harm, but don't accidents happen? Isn't there hospitals? I don't know. There's so many things I don't know. You know, I kind of think like all that stuff will be done away with. I mean, no more sorrow and stuff like this, but here we got missionaries going over to tell people about the fame of God. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters. Litters? Well, that must be the beginning of the kingdom when everyone hasn't been healed yet. Maybe like, you know, people who've been hurt during like the tribulation period. I mean, a lot of people are going to be like walking wounded. It's not like you just die. I mean, a lot of people will die during the tribulation. A lot of people just get nicked up. And so here people are bringing all your brethren, right, for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and chariots and litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And look at this, I will take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. There's going to be priests and Levites? Yeah, and some of them are going to be Gentiles. Isn't that incredible? And by the way, is it going to be a sacrificial system? Yes. Isaiah 41 through 47, 48, if you ask me. But read after that Ezekiel 38 and 39 passage there about that battle. Some people think it's Armageddon. I kind of lean that way. I'm not exactly sure at this point. I'm doing some more study. After that happens, read all the last chapters. You know, there's a temple built, there's priesthood, it talks about where the priests are going to live, it talks about which sacrifice is made and at which times and new moons. And they have a temple that's only open on the Sabbath, by the way. Very interesting reading, but we're going to finish up here right now. So there's priests, there's Levites. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. What a promise. Your children, I mean, you're kind of concerned about them. He's saying, yeah, don't worry about it. They'll remain. And your name. I think like 10 minutes after I'm dead, well, maybe 10 years. I mean, those who know me, like those who are married to me or I had for children or something, they'll know me. But like 20 years, nobody will remember me. He's saying, no, that won't happen. Your name is go on. All my servants, all my people, your name doesn't disappear when you die. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, one new moon, yeah, that sounds very Old Testament. He's going to set it up the way he's going to set it up. And from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. I think we'll live in Jerusalem. The bride of the groom should be with her husband, right? Seems to me. But the rest of the world, will there still be Americans? Will there still be, you know, Brazilians and Cubans? And I think so. I think all that, yeah. Well, maybe not Cubans, because all the islands are going to disappear, remember? In the closing chapters of Revelation, so they better swim real good or emigrate to a bigger place, right? I don't know, but all the countries will still be intact. And what are they going to do? They're going to go up to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth. Now, this ends kind of anticlimactic. We got, you know, the kingdom and all this worship and people coming to the Lord and people getting healed and, you know, he's been taking some of them, making them a priest and new heavens, new earth. And look at verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Is that going to be during the entire millennial kingdom, or is that just going to be right at the beginning? Do you like looking at dead people? Because I really, really don't. Even when somebody dies who I love and they're in a casket, I don't want to look. I don't look. You say, oh, you know, that helps for closure and and that's fine. Do whatever you want. There's no right, there's no wrong here. I don't like that. I don't want to see anyone who's dead. And never mind dead, just dead and done over by a undertaker dead. I mean, that's what about mangled, dead, half-eaten by birds, kind of rotting corpse dead? Not something I'm really interested in. But God says, no, I've got that for a purpose. That's a warning. Don't rebel. Rebellion doesn't work out to your... look at this. You're going to go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. That's something eternal. That's going into eternity. That's going into on the other side, which I don't think you can see. And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. And, like, we hate that. Good. You're not supposed to love that. But also, I mean, what's that all about? Other than a warning, I don't know. I'm glad that, you know, I think there's people who, go to church on Sunday, 3 points in a poem, you're doing wonderful, you are wonderful, and God's wonderful, and we're all wonderful, and everything. And now you recite a poem, and we're done here. And I stand at the back, and everyone shakes my hand and tells me how wonderful I am, because you're wonderful too. Yay. That's not the Bible. We want to talk about heaven, but we never want to talk about hell. We want to talk about doing good, but we never want to talk about sin. That's not the Bible. Jesus talks more about hell than he talks about heaven. And I'm glad he's given the warnings. I think one of the reasons I came to a saving knowledge of Christ, he literally scared the hell out of me. A big major factor in me coming to Christ was I didn't want to go to hell. No, I love Jesus. I'm glad he saved me, but I mean, I really, really, Give me the fire insurance, please. Hell sounds like a nasty place. So we have, even in the, you know, all this new and all this great stuff and people living for 1,000 years and all this, we have their worm shall not die, neither shall the fire be quenched, and they're and kind of glad it's there. I mean, Genesis, right? How does it start out? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How does it end? In a coffin in Egypt is the last phrase. What happened in between? Sin. Always, you know, something to think about. Okay, thus, hey, look at, we polished off Isaiah 6:6. And I have to say, you guys were like, your genius for remaining alert was incredible. The whole time you stuck with it is great. Okay, let's have Matt come and we'll stand and we'll pray and we'll go out of here singing. I've gone over a couple minutes. I hope that can be, I hope you can live with that. I really wanted to finish up here. And we did, Lord, we did a whole book, and of course we didn't cover it. I mean, we never cover. I mean, we talk about a few things, but there's a depth to this book that, and we could spend hours in any one verse and do well to do it. But now that we've covered this, Lord, we haven't, I mean, that we're done this, Lord, I pray that we'd still revisit these things in our mind and know them and be conversant in them. We don't have to know everything, Lord, but you've given us a big book, and you want us to know it and understand it and live in it. It's your manual. It's your instruction for our lives. We thank and praise you for it. And some of the promises in here, Lord, are glorious and good, and we look forward to that. Lord, the long and short of it is your kingdom come. We can't wait. We thank and praise you for such a wonderful promise and a bright new future in which your glory is everything. We look forward to that day. Hasten it in Jesus' name. Amen.